Qualities of a Model Servant. Our text this morning and next week will be from Genesis chapter 24. Qualities of a Model Servant. There are two attitudes regarding serving the Lord, one demonstrated by unbelievers and the other one demonstrated, obviously, by those who are followers of the Lord. The unsaved do not desire to serve the Lord simply because they do not see the benefits. All they are concerned with is what they could get from God. What's in it for them? If following God does not pay off, then they do not want to commit their lives to the Lord's cause. Consider Malachi chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. The Lord says, "Your words have been arrogant against me," says the Lord. "Yet you say, what have we spoken against you?" And the answer is given in verse 14. "You have said," this is the Lord speaking, "it is vain to serve God. It is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept his charge and that we have walked in mourning before the Lord of hosts?" You see, there are those who would say, to the face of God, without shame, "It is vain to serve God. And what profit is it?" There's no profit in keeping his charge. Similarly, in Job chapter 21, verses 14 and 15, there are those who say to God, "Depart from us. We do not even desire the knowledge of your ways. Who is the Almighty that we should serve him? And what would we gain if we entreat him?" You see, there are those who do not want to serve God. And this is the attitude of the unsaved. However, the approach of believers is different from those who do not know the Lord. They joyfully serve the Lord, knowing that there is a fruit, a reward for their efforts for the sake of God. For example, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul speaks of the Thessalonian believers, verses 8 and 9. It says, "For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything." How beautiful it is when others speak well about a congregation and not us. We don't want to brag about ourselves. We will allow others to say, such and such a church is faithful unto the Lord. And the Thessalonians had such a report because it says, "In every place your faith toward God has gone forth so that we have no need to say anything." Paul is saying, I don't have to add anything to your testimony because what you have is a blessed testimony and what you have is coming from other places. And of course, Paul agrees with their assessment about this church in Thessalonica. "For they themselves," verse 9, "report about us what kind of reception we had with you, and how you turn to God from idols to serve a living and true God." You see their testimony? They had turned from idols to serve the true God. To serve the true God. And the question is, what's our idols, so to speak? We have turned from our former idols, whatever they were. And now, there's no more idols. There's only one true living God. We serve him. We serve him. That's the attitude of a true believer. And then the Apostle Paul writes to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord." Your toil, the effort that you spend for the sake of the ministry, for the sake of the work of God, is not in vain in the Lord. That's how the believer sees his ministry. That's how the believer knows that his or her ministry unto the Lord would be. It would be fruitful. It's not in vain. What we're doing, the Lord will reward it. Of course, we're not in it for the reward. We're in it to please him. That is our reward in itself. And surely, one day God will reward his faithful children. In the text before us, in Genesis 24, we shall consider the exemplary model of Abraham's chief servant of his household, Eliezer of Damascus. In Genesis 15, verses 1 and 2, we read that he is the heir of Abram's household. Why? Because when the Lord tells Abram at the time, of course, he was not yet known as Abraham. The Lord came to Abram in a vision saying, "Do not fear, Abram. I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great." And Abram got the message because he responded to the Lord saying, "O Lord God, what will you give me since I am childless and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?" The Lord had blessed Abram at this point, with everything that the world could give. He was a wealthy man. He had a lot of things. He had servants, camels, sheep, everything. But one thing he was missing, an heir, a child. He didn't have that yet. And at this point of time, Abram confesses that the heir of his house is Eliezer of Damascus. So that speaks volumes about the character and the worth of this Eliezer. And we shall see that in the chapter that we have before us in Genesis 24. So in this chapter, in chapter 24 of Genesis, Abram commissions Eliezer to go and find a wife for his son Isaac. At this point of time, Isaac is born. He is already a young man, well, not too young, as we shall see. The time has come for him to marry. And what better person? What better person could take care of such a mission than the chief of Abram's servants? Throughout the chapter, we'll discover again that Eliezer demonstrates the characteristics of a model servant. A model servant he is. And from which we can learn much as we serve our Lord and Savior, our Master, the Lord Jesus Christ. In this chapter, we find four qualities a model servant demonstrates regarding his or her master's work. And Eliezer, Abram's servant, demonstrates all these. And these are the very qualities which should also characterize us as God's people, as his servants. So everything that we see in Eliezer, everything that he does for Abram, his master, we should also have or seek to have in us, in our ministry, in our service unto our Lord and Savior. The first quality, number one, a first quality a model servant demonstrates regarding the master's work is unconditional devotion to the will of the master. The first quality a model servant demonstrates regarding the master's work is unconditional devotion to the will of the master. Look at verses 1 to 9. First of all, in the first four verses, the model servant manifests unreserved obedience. You can't be a servant if you do not demonstrate unreserved obedience. You have to have full obedience toward your master. And that's what we see in the life of Eliezer. It says in verse 1, "Now Abraham was old, advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in every way." Of course, by now, Abraham also has a son, Isaac, a son of promise. So the question is, how old was Abram at this point? From Genesis 17, verse 17, we find out that before Isaac was born, Abram was 100 years old and Sarah was 90. And then Isaac was born not too long after. And in Genesis 23, 1, it says Sarah lived 127 years. And then in Genesis 24, at the end of this chapter, toward the end of this chapter, it says in verse 67, which is the last verse, it says, "After Isaac got married to Rebekah, he was comforted after his mother's death." It implies that Sarah had just recently passed away. So put them together. Sarah was 90 years old. Soon after that, she had Isaac. She lived up to 127. 37 years is the difference. So Isaac would have been around that age, 37, 38, when he got married to Rebekah. And that makes Abram around 137 years old at this time. So verse 2, it says, "Abram said to his servant, the oldest of his household." So he was the chief of staff. Probably he was, you know, in his 80s somewhere, maybe mid-80s. He had charge of all that he owned. "Please place your hand under my thigh, and I will make you swear by the Lord." This is a way of doing things. Even you read that in Genesis 47:29, a cultural way which has a purpose, as we shall see. So Abraham says to his oldest servant, who is also in charge of all that he owned, please place your hand under my thigh, and I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, and you shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I live. The basic principle is a believer should not marry an unbeliever. We can, if we were to have a different study, altogether different, we could go through the chapter and list maybe about a dozen or so points about what kind of a person should a Christian marry. And all those principles we could glean from this chapter. But our focus is not on marriage. Our focus is on a model servant, the qualities, the characteristics of a model servant. So he tells Eliezer, I will make you swear by the Lord, you shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I live, but you will go to my country, to my relatives, that's in Mesopotamia, anywhere from 450 to 500 miles away, because this is land of Canaan, all the way back to the east. You have to go all the way back there, because Abraham came from there, back to my country, back to my relatives, and take a wife for my son, Isaac. So the story begins with a description of the vow made between Abraham and his chief of staff, his chief servant, Eliezer. And we see how Abraham cared for the fulfillment of God's promise, which was to come to his descendants, and that through the son of promise, Isaac, not Ishmael, Isaac. That is why Abram asks Eliezer to find a wife for Isaac. Not from the inhabitants of Canaan, because they were sinful people, but from his own relatives and country, which, as we said, were a few hundred miles away. And he asks his servant to ensure that he would not create a situation whereby what's going to happen is that if Isaac had to return to the land of his fathers, that will not happen. But the girl would come. The girl would be brought back to Isaac, to Canaan, because now Canaan was the home where Abram, of course, his descendants were to live according to the word of the Lord, according to the promise of God, which was made back in Genesis 12. So Abram makes Eliezer swear to fulfill his vow to him by placing his hand under Abram's thigh. Eliezer was indicating that if he were to fail Abram, his descendants, that is, Abram's descendants would be justified, if need be, to avenge his lack of faithfulness. So if by any means Eliezer failed, he was going to be responsible to answer back to the family of Abraham. The servant did not show any lack of commitment and obedience, and that's a mark of a model servant. What's a servant if the servant does not have obedience toward his master and his commands and his wishes? And neither he shows any signs of jealousy against Isaac. Why are we saying this? We know from Genesis 15 verse 2, the heir to everything that Abram had was whom? Eliezer. But once Isaac is born, and he's now in his mid or late 30s, now of course Isaac is the rightful heir to everything that his father Abram has. But this guy, this Eliezer, never shows any jealousy, never shows any selfishness. He's willing to do, as we shall see, what his master asks of him. Because if Isaac wouldn't have been around, who was going to be the one who would have everything after Abram passes away? Eliezer of Damascus. And here's a practical thought for us to consider. Do we act like Eliezer as we serve our own master and Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ? Even if someone else may take credit for the work that we do, even in church? You know, sometimes God's people get jealous of each other because, well, you know what? I did this. I put all the effort and now he or she gets all the credit. Well, you know what? That could happen and that will happen to every one of us because the Lord will try to make a point to us. You do your work. You praise God because you had the opportunity to serve him. And the rest, he knows. He knows. He will reward. It's not about me showing myself that, you know what, I did this. So, you know, it's only fair that I deserve the credit. I deserve that thing which I did to be known among the people of God. You know, if I think so, I've already sinned. I've already shown a lack of humility. The Lord knows. It's enough. It's enough. You know, many times God's people are tempted in this way. Abram would do his thing by telling what needs to be done, but Eliezer would do everything to bring the woman, as we know from the story, to bring the woman to Isaac. Who gets the glory? Who gets the girl? Of course, Isaac. What does the servant get? We don't see anything that he was rewarded. Not that he wasn't. Well, he was the chief of staff of Abram's servants. But we know Isaac gets the reward, the fruit of the work that Eliezer does. And that's fine because he's a team player. Eliezer is working for the sake of his master. We do the same. We work for the glory of our master, to please him. He is an obedient servant who wants to please his master. He's in it not for gain. He's in it to please Abraham. So we must always keep in mind that our job is to be faithful to our Lord and Master, even if we do not receive the due credit on earth. The important thing is he knows. He knows. We need to keep on faithfully serving him. Not only Eliezer was fully obedient to Abraham and not jealous of Isaac, he also exhibited unselfish humility. Unselfish humility. As we said, he could have wished Isaac was never born. But he showed that he was a man of character and someone who was not swayed by personal gain, but he was motivated by the desire to serve, to please Abraham. And we should cultivate the same attitude, the same unselfish quality that this man had in his commitment toward Abraham, his own master. He's a model servant. He's unconditionally devoted to the will of his master, as reflected through his obedience to the master's will. Also, the model servant who is obedient in verses 5 to 9 reveals realistic expectations. Reveals realistic expectations. Look at verse 5. The servant said to him, "Suppose the woman is not willing to follow me to this land. Should I take your son back to the land from where you came?" Then Abraham said to him, "Beware that you do not take my son back there. The Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my birth, and who spoke to me, and who swore to me, saying, 'To your descendants I will give this land,' he will send his angel before you, and you will take a wife for my son from there. But if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be free from this, my oath. Only do not take my son back there." So the servant placed his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. Just because we know the Lord will be with us in our ministry and give us success, it does not mean that we will not face obstacles. We need to be realistic. And the servant was realistic. He knew that obstacles could happen. His interest, his commitment is genuine. He wants to please Abraham. But what if, you know, something happened where I cannot fulfill what you're asking of me? How should I respond? You know, master, what would you want me to do? He was aware. Eliezer was aware of God's sure promise to Abraham. He knew that God had promised Abraham descendants. But yet, he's not presuming on the promise of God. He wants to also do what is being asked of him faithfully. But even though he knows the promise of God, he knows the ending of the story. He knows God is going to bless Abraham by giving him many descendants. But yet, he's not presuming on the promise of God. Why? Because along the road, during that process where God is going to reveal his loving kindness, his mercy to Abraham by giving him not only a son, of course, a wife is required so that he can get married and have children, and that could continue. Along the road, you know, hindrances, obstacles could occur. So if the obstacle is that the girl would not want to come to Isaac, what should I do? What should I do, master? So Abram tells him the scenario. He says, "No, you're not going to do that. Promise me you're not going to do that." And the servant says, okay, by placing his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, swore to him concerning the matter. Eliezer anticipated the possibility of encountering difficulties in his task. And it should be the same with us as God's servants. You know, we will never grow in our ministry unto the Lord if there would have been no obstacles. That's how we learn. That's how we grow. You know, you'll never grow in your ministry unto the Lord if you're not going to have criticism from people, even well-meaning people. If you're not criticized and you don't handle the criticism well, you're not proven yet. You're not proven yet by being faithful in the work the Lord has called you. You know, it's more criticism than the bravos. It's more criticism than the applauses. Why? Because we need also, not just the applauses. Applauses are okay, as long as they're God glorifying in our hearts. As long as we're not conceited and proud about the things that we're doing for the Lord. But criticisms also are required so that we may remain humble and grow. Remember what Paul had to go through in 2 Corinthians? All the criticisms that he had, even from the Corinthians, not just the false teachers, even from the Corinthian believers. And then God tells him, you know what, my grace is sufficient for you. With all the trouble that you're having, I know, I understand, the thorn in the flesh, whatever is bothering you, I've allowed it to happen so that to keep you humble. And then my power is perfected in your weakness. That's how God works. That's how God makes sure that his servants remain faithful and humble. Hindrances will occur. If everything goes well, how do we know the mercy of God? How can we know that God has been behind this to help us, to show us a way out of the whole thing? If everything goes well, who needs God? But if trouble beckons, knocks on our doors, and that will bring us, as we shall see with Eliezer, to prayer, because he knows. He's not going to presume on his ability. He's an experienced man. He has done these things maybe to others times before. But this is Isaac. This is Abraham's son. He has to do the thing in the most capable and right way. Potential disappointments in the master's service will happen. And this guy, Eliezer, prepares himself for this. That's why he asks Abraham, look, if the girl does not want to come back with me, what should I do? Abraham says, you're free from the vow. Basically, it's his way of saying, then you look for someone else as the Lord leads. Eliezer is not questioning the master's wish, but is questioning him about what to do in case the potential bride says, no, I don't want to come to Canaan. Mesopotamia is a better place. Why should I come to, let's say, Asia or Africa or Central America or South America when I could be in Europe or North America? Well, Abram says, no, she's going to come to the Middle East. She's going to be where we are. And that's how we will know if she is an obedient girl. That matters too, right? So at this, Abram decisively instructs the servant to ensure that the selected bride was to be the one who would choose to come to Isaac. Otherwise, Eliezer was free from the vow. So Abram gave Eliezer also in verse 7 the assurance of divine guidance. Look what he says. He says, the God of heaven swore to me by saying, verse 7, to your descendants I will give this land. He will send his angel before you, and you will take a wife for my son from there. Presuming on the grace of God is a dangerous thing. But Abram knows the outcome because God has promised. He believes in the promise of God. But yet that does not mean just because Abram believes in the promise of God, and even Eliezer, after hearing the word of Abram, the word which is the Lord's word, Abram also and his servant also believes that this is what God will do. And that will motivate the model servant of God. If God has said, this is what's going to happen, follow the Lord, serve the Lord, be faithful unto the Lord, let him guide where he may, because you know the outcome is sure. He will bless the outcome. You be faithful. And we too, we have the same assurance of the Lord's guidance when we serve him obediently, knowing fully well that we may face challenges, but the challenges should not stop us from seeking to please our master. Why? Because we know, as we read from 1 Corinthians 15:58, your toil in the Lord is not in vain. The Lord will reward it. The beauty of our spiritual character will show when we realistically face our ministry challenges, yet at the same time, trust in the Lord's guidance. You know, you can't say, well, I trust in the Lord's guidance, so I'm not going to do anything. I'm not going to pray. I'm not going to plan. I'm not going to take the initiative to do something for the Lord. He's going to guide me, right? So he's going to open doors of ministry. You know what? He's never going to open doors of ministry to anyone who's lazy. You work, you serve, he will open the doors. That's how he works. That's how he does things. You know, Paul had been promised so much even from the get-go. God said he's going to suffer much for my name's sake, and he's going to be the apostle to the Gentiles. So Paul could have said, you know what? I'll take a break. I'll sit at home, watch my sports channel all day long, have my chips, my Pepsi or whatever, and the Lord's going to use me, right? No, that doesn't work that way. You have to toil in the vineyard of the Lord. Obstacles will happen. Without obstacles, we will never grow in our service unto the Lord. That's why I never consider obstacles in ministry as a strange thing. Never consider, you know, even questioning as such. He was not sinning. Eliezer was not sinning when he questioned Abraham. What am I supposed to do, my master, if it doesn't work out? It could happen to you. It could happen to me. But it's not the end of the road, because the Lord has a way out. Because he is guiding you and me by closing the door. If he does so, so that your eye will be on the other door, because two doors at the same time, you don't know where to go. Or three doors at the same time, or multiple doors. He's going to close this, he's going to close that. That door will remain. But he will only do that for those who are faithful, who are committed to him, who want to please him. Realistically, he knows challenges will happen in his endeavor, in his mission, in his journey. And there's no need to lose heart when these things happen, when challenges happen. Like Eliezer, we undertake our duties by faith and full commitment to our master, knowing that our master, our Lord, will provide success for his glory and for the sake of his people in due time. That's his work. That's our first quality that we see in a model servant such as Eliezer. And the model servant demonstrates regarding the master's work, unconditional devotion to his master's will. Unconditional devotion to his master's will. Number two, we're going to look at two qualities today and two next Sunday. A second quality a model servant demonstrates regarding the master's work is diligent preparation in the work of the master. A diligent preparation in the work of the master. Not only he is someone who is unconditionally devoted to the will of the master, but he is someone also diligently prepares in the work of the master. He prepares himself. You know, you can't say, I want to obey my master, and you're doing nothing. You got to have to prepare yourself in the work of the master. Look at verses 10 to 14. But first, we'll look at verses 10 and 11, because the model servant demonstrates, as we shall see, management skills. The model servant demonstrates management skills. This is not for business people. This is not people in finance only. This is for everyone, including the Lord's servants. There's such a thing as being able to manage things. And that's what the servant does. If the servant is kind of like all over the place, he doesn't know what to do, doesn't know where to begin, where to end, how to put things in order, the job will never get done. And this guy knows what to do. Verse 10, the servant took 10 camels from the camels of his master and set out with a variety of good things of his master's in his hand. And he rose and went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor. He made the camels kneel down outside the city by the well of water at evening time, the time when women go out to draw water. That's a very favorable time, because, you know, there's less of the heat of the sun. So the ladies would go. They have to, you know, draw water from the well. So he goes to the place where there's a well at evening time, and he's waiting. He's waiting. Eliezer shows devotion to the will of his master and organizes himself for the purpose which lay ahead. There's a purpose. The master has a will. He has a purpose. How is he going to accomplish it? He has to prepare himself. So he takes from some of the, you know, goods of his master, variety of goods. He sets out and he goes and comes to the city of Nahor, who is, as we shall see, one of Abram's relatives. He takes initiative. He takes initiative. Abraham did not tell him, you know what, now that I've told you to go to my people to find Isaac a wife, this is what you're supposed to do. That's not Abraham's work. He already knows the master's wish. What he does is he starts preparing himself. He takes the initiative to prepare for his journey by putting things in order and then sets out for the trip. He uses the master's resources to accomplish the job, and we're called to do the same. God has given us everything we need for life and godliness, says 2 Peter 1:3. His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. So these are the things which have in it included the means of grace by which we are enabled and empowered to serve God. So it's not like, Lord, I don't know what you've given me. I don't know how to serve you. You know what? Even if you're not sure, start serving God. Because as we know, in the least amount even that God has gifted you and granted you abilities to serve him, use that so that he may give you more, so that you'll be more useful. What's the point, as far as God is concerned, to give you loads of gifts, spiritual gifts, of course, loads of talents, if you're not going to put them to use? Because we know keeping God's gifts dormant is not going to help. It's going to incur his wrath. It's going to incur his wrath even. This servant is faithful. You know, all Eliezer needed to see was Abram's desire. I want to see your desire, master. As I see it, that's it. Let me do my work. He prepared himself. He took the initiative and he set out. That was enough for him. He just wanted to see what Abram wanted, his purpose, and just goes on the journey. So, do we act like Eliezer in this regard? We know the Word of God. We know what the Word of God requires of every one of us. But are we willing, like Eliezer, to take the initiative in serving the Lord when we're given the opportunity? Yes, there are times when the pastor or the deacons do not have to say, could you do this for the work of the Lord, for the church? There are things that you can do. You don't need permission. But there are things, of course, it's good to check. That's fine. It's scriptural. But there are things, for example, oh, pastor, do I have to share the gospel with my neighbor? I'm not going to even answer. Or, pastor, do I have to pray 3 times a day? Well, you know what? I'll tell you, pray more if you can. Why not? Of course, the same things you can say to me. We want to serve the Lord. We know his word. We know what he asks of us. Eliezer knew what his master's wish was. He knew the word of Abraham, so to speak. And he just set out. He took the initiative to prepare himself. He has management skills. He demonstrated that. And just he goes. He's got the resources to accomplish the work. We should be like Eliezer. You know, we may not be managers in the full sense of the word, but we should be those who are always willing to bring solutions to issues. We should not lack motivation. We should always take the initiative to do things, because in that way, someone else sees you and gets excited, gets motivated. Look, the other brother, the other sister did this. Nobody asked of him or her. But yes, there are times things which we shouldn't ask. Why? Because not asking may, you know, step on the toes of someone else, because that's possible too. Why? Because if, let's say, you do something which is the work of someone else, the other person may be offended. Oh, this was my task. Now I have nothing else left. So what am I supposed to do? Of course, there may be more opportunities for that person as well. All I'm saying is, let us be wary of each other's duties and responsibilities. And sometimes it's a giftedness issue. If God has called you, for example, to be an evangelist, you've got the gift of an evangelist, you should do that. But if God has not, let's say, called you to be a deacon or a pastor, you should not do that. Every one of us, we have our place, our calling in the work of God, and we should fulfill those as the Lord helps us to. And above all, we must trust God, because he will compensate for our weaknesses as we commit ourselves to him. The most important thing is, our part in this case is to commit ourselves to him, to do his bidding, to seek his purposes, and to try to do them like Eliezer does. He diligently prepares for the work that the master had for him. He's a model servant. And then, as a model servant, he also balances personal ability with trusting God. He balances personal ability with trusting God. Look at verses 12 to 14. You know, he's an experienced man. He's not saying, well, you know, I know what to do. I don't need to ask the Lord for anything. I don't need to mention anything to him. You know, I'm experienced enough. I've done this for a long time, right? No, no. Look at what he says. And this is a principle for us to consider as well. He said, oh Lord, the God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show loving kindness to my master Abraham. You see, he seeks his master's gain. Behold, I'm standing by the spring. He's at the well. And the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Now may it be that the girl to whom I say, please let down your jar so that I may drink, and who answers, drink, and I will water your camels also, may she be the one whom you have appointed for your servant Isaac. And by this, I will know that you've shown loving kindness to my master. Now, in this case, he asks through prayer for a sign. Now, it does not mean that we should take this verbally, that every time a young man is going to look for a wife, a godly wife, you know, a godly man looking after a godly wife, he has to pray as such. You know, kind of like, Lord, I'm going to go to Walmart this afternoon, and if I go by the place where you've got all the water bottles, you know, since I can't reach the water bottle, then if the girl comes and puts on some sort of ladder, and then she gives me a water bottle and she makes me drink, I mean, that becomes ridiculous, right? What we're saying is, in this case, this was a unique sign. In our case, it could be another thing. It could be, Lord, I'm just going to go to the Philippines. If it's your will, if you lead me accordingly, do so. Look, I did that 20 years ago in 1999. I prayed. I sought the blessing of my pastor and the deacons, and I just set out to Armenia. And the Lord provided me my wife, Sveta. I said, if the Lord makes my journey successful, like Eliezer, so be it. If not, at least I'll see Armenia once in my life. And I didn't know that a few months after, I had to go again to get engaged. His providence, it requires of us to be faithful, to respectfully seek his guidance. Abram's chief servant could have said, I know what to do. I'm an experienced man. No. A man in his 80s, he says, Lord, you have the power. Everything is in your hand. You give me success for the sake of my master Abraham. And the Lord, of course, in this case, if I want to use the expression, graciously obliged, because that was his will. He wanted to bless Abraham. He wanted to bless Abraham. And he said, Lord, if she gives me drink, and also for my camels, you know, the camels would have been the Ferraris and the Lamborghinis of the day. And if she puts on the 5W30 oil, you know, because I've come from a long way, then I'll know she's the appointed one for your servant Isaac. And by this I will know that you've shown loving kindness. Again, that word, it's a special word. We encounter it many times in the Old Testament. Loving kindness, which means his mercy to my master. Eliezer was not presumptuous by any means. He knew his capabilities well. He knew he was competent enough to be able to satisfy his master, yet he did not lean on his previous proven experience and record, and neither should we. Neither should we do the same, right? Why? Because if we rely on our previous experiences in doing something for the work of the Lord, without seeking his help, without seeking his mercy, his loving kindness, his will, his power to enable us, then we become proud, we become conceited. And this is exemplary. He balanced his God-given abilities with what? With what? Prayer. Prayer to the Lord. It's a wonderful principle to learn from. Sometimes we're tempted, as believers, sometimes we're tempted to forget to seek the Lord's guidance and mercy in prayer. Why? Because we may reason, I've done this preaching a long time now. You know, I've been teaching the Word of God, I've been counseling, I've been praying, I've been visiting, I've been whatever. You know what? Just maybe a little prayer should be enough, right? No. It's self-defeating. The Lord is always all in all. Charles Spurgeon, the Baptist preacher back from the 19th century, You know, his style was every time he stood up and he ascended the stairs to go to his desk, because he preached from a desk, he would say with every step, I think there were like 15 steps or so, he would say, you know, I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Spirit. That is, he sought the help of the Lord. This is Charles Spurgeon. The Prince of Preachers is known as. So that's not Hovig Bajanian. It's Charles Spurgeon. I believe in the Holy Spirit, not in his experience, not in what he's done and what the Lord has achieved through him for years, but in the Lord, in the Holy Spirit. Our former spiritual successes in ministry, you know, should not make us lean on our achievements, but on God's power. You know, we're not talking about having a proper sense of self-confidence in one's ability. You know, sometimes you encounter Christians where they would say, well, you know what? I've been a Christian for 30 years. I've done a lot for the Lord, but you know, there haven't been much. I don't think I've done much. Well, you just said you've done much for the Lord, yes. But it's kind of like as if almost to the point of veiled kind of a sense of self-abasement, which is almost tantamount to pride. As if, you know, they're being broken over the fact that they've been used by the Lord. I mean, just say, praise God, by His grace, I've served the Lord. You don't have to give a 200 pages commentary on what you just said. Praise the Lord, you know, this is what you've done. Praise the Lord, this is what God has done. And the glory is all to Him. But sometimes Christians, you know, you talk with them, you sense that the Lord has done a lot through them. They want so much to let you know what the Lord has done through them, but they just like break over the thing in ways where you sense the guy is beaming, maybe even with much pride, but he just wants to contain himself. Well, you know, we shouldn't be like that. We should not be like that. This guy wasn't like that. Eliezer was not like that. He understood his capabilities, yet he knew success will only come as he depends on the Lord, as he trusts in the Lord, and as he relies and leans on God's direct help. Otherwise, you know, his potentially upcoming successful journey, as Abraham promised him, in verse 7, he said, the Lord will send his angel before you. You're going to succeed. You know, otherwise, you know, that could have turned into a miserable failure if he just presumed on the goodness and the mercy and the grace of God. He prepares himself. He takes the initiative. He's a committed man, obedient. You know, he knew his power relied on the Lord. You remember Jesus said in John 15:5, apart from me, you can do some things, many things, most things. Nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. There's no fruit without the vine. Our life source is from the vine himself, from the Lord himself. Someone has said, prayer moves the hand that moves the world. Another has written that prayer is the only omnipotence God grants to us. Now think about it. Our capability to succeed in our service unto God is directly related to prayer. Of course, these are not inspired scriptural sayings, the ones we just read, yet they reflect the essence of the theology of prayer and its relationship to success in ministry. God had already appointed what's going to happen. And he said, Lord, how would I know? That's verse 7, of course. In verse 14, he said, how would I know? But if you lead me in this way, then I will be sure that you are guiding me, and this is the right girl for your servant Abraham, his son. He was prayerful from the start of his mission. He was prayerful. As soon as he started getting things together, before he left, he prays. He asks for a sign, and God does it that way. And his concern was to see Abram's will flourish and that he may be pleased. Is that what we desire? Do we desire that our Master, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, be pleased with what we do for Him? Or do we do what we do in order to, you know, kind of like just a little bit of showing off? Doesn't hurt, Lord, right? Because I've done most of it for you. I want people to see me doing it. You know, perish such a thought. That's not how things should be. This was his strategy. His strategy to do things involve prayer. It should be the same with us. And then he would know that God would lead him to the right girl through his sovereign providence. Do we pray like that? Do we ask the Lord to do his will and to reveal it to us clearly? There's nothing wrong with asking him to show it to us, that we may come to understand and realize that he is working through us. Because this will inspire confidence in us. There's nothing wrong to say, Lord, work through me and let me know a little bit even that your hand will be there so that I will not be misled in any way, that I would know this is from you. I want to please you, Lord. I don't want to do anything which goes against your will. If we do that, God will answer. He may not send the word directly from heaven. He will not, by the way. But he will guide us in his providential ways. He will show to us, yep, this is what I want you to do. And this is what you will see and be pleased that the Lord is working through you. This ministry is a ministry which should be balanced with trusting God and should be done through the prayer element. What we do for the Lord, the ministry that we do for the Lord, should always involve trusting God, like Eliezer, and it should always involve prayer. You know, you can't just say, well, I trust the Lord will do what he will do. How about your prayers? How about your prayers? God has ordained that God will work even. Many a time, God works only as his people pray, humbly, faithfully, seek his will. Yes, God does a lot of things, you know, without our prayers, but God does also a lot of things because and through our prayers. And our task is not to presume on the hidden will of God, but to know that his known will is we must pray. At all times we must pray and faint not, says the word, right? At all times. A woman asked G. Campbell Morgan, she said, do you think we ought to pray about even the little things in life? And Dr. Morgan, in his typically understated British manner, he replied, he said, madam, can you think of anything in your life that is big to God? There's nothing big to God. Everything that we pray is still small because he's the big God. He can answer everything if he wants to. So we've seen so far two qualities of a model servant. The model servant has unconditional devotion to the will of the master, and he or she has diligent preparation. That is, he prepares diligently in the work of the master. Of course, all this is done to please the master. So as you think again about these principles, you know, can you say that your level of appreciation for the work of the ministry has grown this morning? Just think about it. Have these principles encouraged you to serve God in better ways? If it's just a sweet sermon, you know, and you don't want to do anything about it, it's not going to help. But if you are convinced that, yeah, I want to be like this guy, in the way he served his master Abraham, because that's the whole point. We're not just talking about somebody a few thousand years ago. We want to draw the applications as we're preaching through this text so that we may do the same and we do it faithfully unto the Lord in his work. You know, we're not serving Abraham. We're serving Jesus Christ. Amen? We're serving Jesus Christ. And this is what is required of us to become model servants. And there are two more qualities that a model servant demonstrates. And as the Lord's servants, we must do the same if we want to grow in our ministry unto the Lord. May the Lord help us to continue serving him faithfully and to be known as model servants for Christ's sake. Amen.